Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of John. And what a study it has been. And we're even in for some more today as we begin to work on chapter 20, and work on isn't exactly the term I want to use, but we are going to enjoy this. John chapter 20. This story is about the empty tomb. We worship a God who is alive, not one who has died. We worship a God who was raised from the dead, resurrected. So let's take a look at what Jesus has to tell us in this book through John, chapter 20. Verse 1, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Now, let's hold our finger here in John. We're going to go to different places as we do this. Hold our finger in John. I'm going to put a bookmark in here. And let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Very early in the morning. How early is that? And where are you when it's early in the morning? I know some of us are up and going. Others of us are, well, never mind. Chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. So this was early in the morning, on the end of the Sabbath, so this would have been in today's language, Sunday morning, or early. How early was it? Well, let's turn to Mark 16, chapter 2. Chapter 16, verse 2. That'll get it right. Mark 16, verse 2. It was very early in the morning. Verse 2 says, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." So, there you go. Just about dawn. Maybe a little before. Very early. I'm guessing that might be around 6 o'clock. That's usually around the time the sun rises or sets, depending on whether you're on daylight time or standard time. If you're on standard time, it'll average between rising at 6 in the morning and setting at 6 at night. Over the year, it'll vary, but right around 6 o'clock. Now, Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, it says this, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils." So Mary Magdalene becomes very important in this. And she becomes the first missionary, if you will, the first messenger of the gospel. Now let's go back to John chapter 20 and we'll look at verse 2. John 20 verse 2. "Then she," Mary, "runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved," that would be John, by the way, John's writing about himself, "and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre." So who won the race? So obviously they were in a hurry. So he's there first. John is there first, and he stops at the sepulchre. Verse 5, And he, stooping down and looking in, peering around the door, if you wish, and saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Now, that tells you a little bit about John, doesn't it? Now, verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie. So he just went right on in. He's nothing shy about Peter. And in verse 7, it says something very important. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, you're talking about the napkin, but the linen clothes also were wrapped together. They were wrapped nice and neat. Now, we know from the spirit of prophecy, and we'll read about that in a little bit, but an angel unwrapped Jesus. But Jesus himself folded the clothes, and that's from Desire of Ages, page 778. I said we'll get there in a minute. Robbers would not have taken the time to do that. If they were going to rob the grave, they would have just rushed in there and grabbed and run, and they probably would have even taken the wrappings with them. Verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. That was John. So he went in eventually. Verse 9, for yet they knew not the sepulchre, that he must rise again from the dead. So they were not thinking about that at the time. They were just thinking about what they could see and what was going on. Now, John chapter 16, we can turn there for a moment. Keep your finger in John 20. John chapter 16, verse 5 says this. It says, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? And then verse 16, it says, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. So Jesus is telling them about what's going to happen here. Now let's look at verse 20. In verse 20 it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, now he's talking to the disciples here, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. So he's telling the disciples beforehand, you are going to come into a sad situation. The world around you will be rejoicing, and you will be mourning. You will be sorrowing. They knew this. They were told this. They knew it in their head, but they didn't know it in their heart. Hadn't reached their emotions yet. So they knew it in their head, but they didn't know it in their heart, and so they didn't think about this at the time. So where was I? John chapter 16, verse 20. Now, yeah. Okay. I just read verse 16, so let's see. We'll read it again. A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now down to verse 20. His disciple saith unto him, lo, thou now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And I skipped 10 verses. Let's go to verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, and the world shall rejoice. And I read that. Okay. I read verse 16, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Let me read verses 23 through 31. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. This is a blank check, by the way. This is a blank check signed by Jesus in his name. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, and your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in a proverb, but I shall show you plainly the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you, I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. Now his disciple saith unto him, Lo, thou speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Well, they didn't remember all these things, any of it, actually, when the time came and they were at the sepulcher and Jesus was gone. Let's go back to chapter 20 and verse 10. So they knew that they were going to sorrow and then joy, but they forgot all about it. And in verse 10 it says, Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre. Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. So Mary didn't go home. This is the one who had faith, a heartfelt appreciation of the cost of her salvation. This is the one who, at Simon's party, he told her, Your faith has saved you. Go and sin no more. And so this is Mary, the same one. And at that party, Jesus told a story. So let's go to Luke chapter 7 and look at what he says here. Luke chapter 7. Beginning with verse 39. Luke chapter 7, verse 39. And this is Simon's party. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who this and what who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And he's referring to Mary, who is anointed Jesus with oil, spikenard, and it's drying his feet with her hair. And this is what was going on. And Jesus, he's saying that Jesus should know who this is, or he wouldn't have let her touch him. Verse 40, And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he whom he forgavest most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. He who is forgiven the most loveth the most. How is it with you, dear friend? Do you think in your heart, I do everything right, I do okay, oh, I make a few mistakes here and there, I may slam the door, kick the cat, whatever, but I'm not a bad sinner, am I? And we don't realize that deep down within each one of us is sin that we don't know anything about. That is so corrupt that if we saw it, we would vomit. It is so horrible. But it doesn't come forth because of the power of God. We need to understand that we have the same sin that Adam gave to everybody when Adam sinned. And all the sin that you see outside or in the newspapers or on the TV or things that are going on, those sins are in me. Those sins are in you. And thank God that they don't come forth. But understand that they're there and plead with Him to dig down and show you those sins so that you can say, yes, I want you rather than that sin. And let Him take it away. Come to the place when you can say, it doesn't matter about me anymore. I want my life to honor you, whatever it takes. Well, this is the one who stayed at the tomb. And notice that she loved him more. Because she has been forgiven much. Notice that the disciples who were there left in verse 10, but Mary did not leave. And in verse 12 it says, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? So here are the two angels, they're still there. And they see she's crying. And she saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And then when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Jesus needed official assurance from the Father that his sacrifice had been accepted. I don't believe for one moment that Jesus had any doubt about that. But God is a God of order. And he is a God of everything being done right and in a certain way. And Jesus needed official assurance that his sacrifice had been accepted. Notice that he had not gone to the Father on Friday, the day that he died. He hadn't seen him until he left after the resurrection Sunday morning. About that, let's look at Luke chapter 23. Got you in Luke 7 now, so let's go over to Luke 23. And we'll look at verse 39. Now, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he has two criminals on each side of him. What company, right? But that's who Jesus was. He came to save us criminals. And so he had a criminal on each side, and this is what's going on here. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And in verse 43, Jesus answers him, and he says, Verily I say unto thee, today. The comma's in the wrong place. The comma should be after the word today. Verily I say, by the way, the commas are not inspired. The words are, the commas are not. That's the punctuation was done later. Verily I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. So we know one of those thieves was saved right there. But Jesus didn't go to heaven that day, and the criminal could not be with him that day. But Jesus, speaking at that moment, at that time, said, today, he said, you will be with me in paradise at the right time upon the resurrection. All right, from Desire of Ages, page 789 to 790, I said we would get to this. 789 to 790, it's a rather lengthy reading, but I think you'll enjoy it. It was Christ himself who had placed those grave clothes with such care. When the mighty angel came down to the tomb, he was joined by another who, with his company, had been keeping guard over the Lord's body. As the angel from heaven rolled away the stone, the other entered the tomb and unbound the wrappings from the body of Jesus, but it was the Savior's hand that folded each and laid it in its place. In his sight, who guides alike the star and the atom, there is nothing unimportant. Order and perfection are seen in all his work. Mary had followed John and Peter to the tomb. When they returned to Jerusalem, she remained. As she looked into the empty tomb, grief filled her heart. Looking in, she saw the two angels, one at the head and the other at the foot, where Jesus had lain. Woman, why weepest thou? They asked her. Because, she says, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Then she turned away, even from the angels, thinking that she must find someone who could tell her what had been done with the body of Jesus. Another voice addressed her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Through her tear-dimmed eyes, Mary saw the form of a man, and thinking that it was the gardener, she said, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. If this rich man's tomb was thought too honorable a burial place for Jesus, she herself would provide a place for him. Their own voice had made vacant the grave where Lazarus had lain. Might she not there find a burial place for her Lord? She felt that to care for his precious crucified body would be a great consolation to her in her grief. But now, in his own familiar voice, Jesus said to her, Mary. Now she knew that it was not a stranger who was addressing her, and turning, she saw before her the living Christ. In her joy, she forgot that he had been crucified. Springing toward him as if to embrace his feet, she said, Rabboni. But Christ raised his hand, saying, Detain me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary went her way to the disciples with joyful message. Jesus refused to receive the homage of his people until he had the assurance that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father. He ascended to the heavenly courts, and from God himself heard the assurance that his atonement for the sins of men had been ample, and that through his blood all might gain eternal life. The Father ratified the covenant made with Christ, that he would receive repentant and obedient men and would love them even as he loved his Son. Christ was to complete his work and to fulfill his pledge to make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir, Isaiah 13:12. All power in heaven and earth was given to the Prince of Life, and he returned to his followers in a world of sin that he might impart to them of his power and glory. Meanwhile, what were the disciples doing? Well, back to John chapter 20, verse 18. John 20, verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said, so he showed him his hands and his feet, hands and his side, excuse me. Then were the disciples glad and they saw the, when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Though whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. In other words, place the trembling hand of the sinner into the loving hand of the Savior. That's what he's talking about here. From the Desire of Ages, page 806, we are told, Whosoever sins ye remit, said Christ, they are remitted. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Christ here gives no liberty for any man to pass judgment upon others. In the Sermon on the Mount, he forbade this. It is the prerogative of God, but on the church, in its organized capacity, he places a responsibility for the individual members. To those who fall into sin, the church has a duty to warn and instruct, and if possible, to restore. Reprove, rebuke, extort, exhort, the Lord says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Deal faithfully with the wrongdoing. Warn every soul that is in danger. Leave none to deceive themselves. Call sin by its right name. Declare what God has said in regard to the lying, Sabbath-breaking, stealing, idolatry, and every other evil. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 21. If they persist in sin, the judgment you have declared from God's word is pronounced upon them in heaven. In choosing to sin, they disown Christ. The church must show that she does not sanction their deeds, or she herself dishonors her Lord. Interesting. The church is not to place condemnation. That judgment comes only from God, and God says, I don't condemn anyone. If you refuse to believe, you condemn yourself. So the church has no right to pass condemnation to anyone. She must deal with sin as God directs, and her action is ratified in heaven. He who despises the authority of the church despises the authority of Christ himself, but there is a brighter side to the picture. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. Let this thought be kept uttermost. In labor for the erring, let every eye be directed to Christ. Let the shepherds have a tender care for the flock of the Lord's pasture. Let them speak to the erring of the forgiving mercy of the Savior. Let them encourage the sinner to repent and believe in him who can pardon. Let them declare on the authority of God's word, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. All who repent have the assurance he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Micah 7, verse 19. Okay, back to John 20 and verse 24. So we are not to condemn as a church. We are simply to lift them to God, and God will deal with them according to his will. Verse 24 of John 20. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach ye hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believest, but believing. Note, Jesus knew about Thomas' unbelief. Nobody had to tell him. He knew. Verse 28, And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed, and yet have believed. How is it with us today? Well, we have studied what actually happened and the events of the day. But what is the deeper meaning of the resurrection? Jesus did not do anything in a vacuum, but everything he did and still does today has a purpose. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to follow this line of logic here. What does the resurrection mean today? Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to look at verse 46. Now, Jesus is on the cross, and he's up there and he's dying in the process of this death, and this death was supposed to linger on for days. But for the Lord in his mercy sped that death up, because he didn't need to drag it on. He just needed to die for us. And in verse 46 of Matthew chapter 27, it says this, And about the ninth hour, that would have been 3 PM, the time of the sacrifice of the evening sacrifice was at 3 PM, and this was Passover, so this was the Passover lamb that they were sacrificing, and they're getting that lamb ready for the 3 o'clock sacrifice, and Jesus is dying at 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why would the Father forsake the Son at that moment, at that hour? Why? Because Jesus had to die our second death. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, but Jesus, the active agent, is the active agent in our creation. He gave us life. Jesus is our source of life. If we reject Jesus, we reject our source of life. And Jesus was dying the death that we deserve. He had to die that eternal death, eternal separation from the Father. That's what the second death is. So the Father could not reveal his presence. Now, the Father was there. He was all over Jesus. He was right there. But Jesus was not allowed to perceive his presence, because he had eternal death without God. And so he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. If we're going to talk about the resurrection, we have to talk about the death. So we'll talk about the death first, and then we'll get to the resurrection. Colossians chapter 2, and look at verses 6 to 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And as ye have therefore received Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established by faith in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So how did we receive Christ? With thanksgiving? And if we've received him with thanksgiving, then let's walk with him in thanksgiving, and be thankful for the gift that he has given to us, even his own eternal life, taking our eternal death for us. Verse 8, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that is in Christ, so Christ envelops all of this. He represents all of this. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, Christ representing you, which is the head of all principality and power. in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, that is, circumcised in the heart. Not necessarily in the flesh, but in the heart. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So if we are circumcised in the heart, then we have cut off the flesh. The cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh have been cut off by Jesus Christ. We being circumcised in him. Then in verse 12 it says, buried with him in baptism. So when he was, died, we died in him or with him. When he was resurrected, we were resurrected in him or with him. And when he ascended, we ascended with him in him. And now we are with him in heavenly places, even today the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. Verse 12 again, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Herein is the meaning of the resurrection. We live with Christ, because when he was resurrected, we were resurrected. When he ascended, we ascended. And so we have died with Christ. We have died in Christ. His death was not only for the whole human race, but it represented the whole human race, and he died as the human race, and we died in him, and we died also there in him, even though we haven't been born yet. We are represented by Jesus Christ. And then that's how it can say in verse 13, and you being dead in your sins. How are we dead in our sins? Because we died in Christ. When he died, we died. When he died to sin, we died to sin. And the circumcision of your flesh, cutting off the cravings of the flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Let that sink in. God cannot hold anything against us, for he has taken away our sin. We died in him. We were crucified in him. We were resurrected in him. We have ascended in him, and we sit with him in heavenly places. Now, this is all spiritually speaking. Physically, we are still here. Spiritually, we are up there with him, in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, where, guess, as a high priest of the heavenly sanctuary, guess what he is doing? Taking away your sin. And so that's why it says he has forgiven all trespasses. And the word forgiven has two parts. It has the word for and give in it. And when God forgives us, it's a transaction. He gives something in exchange for something else. And to forgive our sins simply means that he gives you his righteousness. And he takes in exchange for his righteousness your sin. Will you let that transaction take place in your experience? Will you let Jesus dwell in you and do his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit? That is the question of the resurrection. And continuing that thought, in verse 14 he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Well, no, it is not the Ten Commandments that are the handwritings of ordinances that were against us. What is a handwriting of an ordinance that would be against us? Well, when you go out and buy a house, how many of us can pay cash for it? We usually take a mortgage, right? Well, that's precisely what that term means, where it's translated handwriting of ordinances that were against us. Those are our mortgage papers. Because of our sin, we owe God something. And literally in the Greek, that's what it says. our mortgage papers, our papers of handwriting against us. That's what that's all about. And so Jesus blotted out our mortgage papers, blotted out our debt to him, and took it out of the way, nailing our debt, nailing our sin to the cross. And then in verse 15 it says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And a triumph is simply a celebration. Where the conquering king goes down through the town, and the whole town is out cheering and yelling and waving and throwing ticker tape or whatever, and he's carrying his captives behind him. That's what a triumph is all about. And Jesus is triumphing over Satan because Christ conquered Satan on the cross and his resurrection. Well, in Romans 5, it says that Christ reversed our condemnation. The condemnation that Adam gave, he reversed it and gave us his righteousness. That's in Romans 5, verses 12 and 18 to 21. I won't go into that today. In Romans 6, however, let's take a look. Romans chapter 6, talking about Christ taking our sin away. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Actually, verses 20 and 21 of Romans 5 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That is, because the law came, we can see our sin, is what he's saying. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we see our sin, God's forgiveness comes in and takes our sin away. When we see our sin and we said, oh man, I don't want this, and we ask the Lord to take it away, he offers to take it away, he said, yeah, we say, yes, Lord, take it away. And that's grace. That's where God gives us grace. And so in verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul is talking about that. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The more we sin, the more grace we have, right? And then he says, God forbid, by no means. How shall we that are dead to sin? And how are we dead? We died with Christ. We were crucified with Christ. Now we're dead to sin. Will you have that to be your experience? Is that okay with you? Are you willing to die in your own experience, in your own lives, to sin? Because Jesus already gave you that. You were with him. You were in him when he died. He represented you. When he died, you died too. Is that okay with you? Would you like to have that in your experience? That is the question. Then how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? What do? We went down under the water, right? We were buried under the water, just as Jesus was buried. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. So when we're baptized, we're saying, yes, Lord, I am willing to participate with you in your crucifixion. I am willing to be crucified also, if that's what you call for. In my own experience, in my heart, I am willing to be crucified. I am willing to have my fallen, sinful human mind crucified and taken away. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So when we were resurrected from baptism, that represents our willingness to be resurrected in our experience to a new life in Jesus Christ, Jesus dwelling in us and doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't care anymore what happens to us because we have already died. No man can do that to us. It's already been done. A done deal. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, Christ's crucifixion, we shall be also... in the likeness of his resurrection. My words are almost obliterated here in my Bible. Let me read it again. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So we died with him, we are resurrected with him. And then verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, that would have to be the fallen, sinful human mind. We still have our fallen flesh. But we don't have to retain the fallen mind. We can allow that crucifixion of our mind that Jesus did for us on the cross be happen in our daily experience today. Every day, our fallen, sinful human mind, we can allow it to be crucified in experience. Knowing this, that our old man, our sinning nature, our fallen, sinful human mind is crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, the King James says destroyed, but the Greek says rendered powerless. So it's our fallen, sinful human flesh is paralyzed by the mind of Christ. Because in his life, the fallen flesh that he took, the mind of God beat down and pummeled into submission without mercy all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. Thus he was circumcised in heart. And that can happen in you and me also. Knowing this, that our fallen, sinful human mind is crucified with Christ, that our fallen, sinful human flesh might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Are you dead today? Are you allowing Christ to crucify your sinning nature, your fallen, sinful human mind, the old man? Are you allowing that to be crucified? So it doesn't matter to you anymore what happens to you. And the mind of Christ can then take over and be in control of your body. Now verse 8. For if we be dead, we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, and Greek says for all, but in that he liveth unto God. And here is what God wants you to do. Verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Likewise, consider that you have died to sin. You are dead, and you have died indeed to sin. That is, you have died to the deeds of sin. You can take that pun if you want to. I like it. We have died indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 5 and 12 to 26. I'm not going to go there because I'm running out of time. But it says in there that Jesus is the first fruits of our resurrection. We already talked about that. I don't need to add any more to that. Jesus represented us in his death and in his resurrection. We died in him and we were resurrected in him. But 2 Corinthians 5:19 is very important, and you need to leave here knowing this if you don't already know it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. God does not hold anything against you. He knows that he has taken away your sin. Therefore, he can't condemn you because what he sees is no sin at all. The Father sees no sin. He sees Jesus as our representative. Jesus is perfect. That's what the Father sees in you and me. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Not just you or me, not just those who believe, not just those who claim to be Christians, even those who don't claim to be Christians, even those who claim to hate Christ, he was reconciled to himself. Let me read it again. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The word impute means to arrange title. So God is not seeing our sin. He is not saying you are a sinner. He is not giving us the title of a sinner, even though we are. But he sees Jesus. He sees his perfection. And as long as we are in Christ, Jesus is working with us and showing us our sin and saying, let me have this and I will take it away. And he will get to the bottom at last. So how did Jesus destroy death and sin? He did it by being resurrected. In verse 30, John chapter 20, we can go back there. John chapter 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Jesus Christ is the source of all life. He is the creator of everything. He is the active agent. This is what Sabbath is all about. Jesus, the source of life. To reject him, to reject the resurrection from the dead, is to reject all source of life itself, and without the only source of life, the only option is, guess what? Eternal death. From Romans 1:18 and 24, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the word hold here actually means to hold back, so let me read it that way. For God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God is not against men. He took our sin away. The wrath of God is against ungodliness. The wrath of God is against unrighteousness. And that's the ungodliness and unrighteousness of those who hold back the truth in unrighteousness. Wherefore, and here is the punishment, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. So this is our punishment for sin. God allows us to suffer the consequences of our own decisions. And if we choose to reject all source of life, then guess what? The consequence of our decision is eternal death. Eternally rejected. From Daily Good News number 15, it says, and this is a passage by A.T. Jones, when sin is pointed out to you, say, I would rather have Christ than that, and let it go. Then where is the opportunity for any of us to get discouraged over our sins? If the Lord has brought up sins to us that we never thought of before, that only shows that he is going down to the depths and he will reach the bottom at last. And when he finds the last thing that is unclean out of harmony with his will and shows that to us, and we say, I would rather have the Lord than that, then the work is complete and the seal of the living God can be fixed on that character. Talk about being sealed for God. Which would you rather have? Going on, he's saying that. Which would you rather have, the completeness, the perfect fullness of Jesus Christ, or have less than that with some of your sins covered up that you never knew of? So he has to dig down to the deep places we never dreamed of because we cannot understand our hearts. Let him go on. Let him keep on his searching work. My advice to you today, don't waste time and risk your life. Every moment we waste thinking about this, and we should think about it, but don't waste time. When you've made that decision, don't waste time and risk your life. Choose for God today, right now. He will not let you down. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.